sword, piercing into to dividing the center of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this evening. Doctrine of Legalism, Roman numeral 5, page 5. All right, if we want to engage in action with honor, it demands that we isolate the sin nature. We place God the Holy Spirit in his rulership position and role in our lives through the rebound technique, where we acknowledge to God in prayer confession for the priest and God himself their sins, known and unknown. In that case, God forgives them of their sins experientially. We are in fellowship. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we are otherwise predisposed for God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us, to then guide us and lead us and direct us in all the things of which we seek to do and endeavor to pursue in regard to God's plan for our life, to including the study of the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the truth of your word, that it is forever, it abides forever as you do, and that we can depend upon your word in regards to all that we think and do in our Christian lives. And God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us once again this evening at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Obviously, part of the leaven in regards to approach to God's plan comes in one of two forms, either legalism or liberalism. God makes it clear we are not to turn aside from to the right or to the left. That is to add to or take away from the words of the Bible doctrine, the truth of His words. And when we stray to the right, when we add to it, this is what is defined under our modern term of legalism. It is obviously adding to the law. Hence legalistic in regard to his approach. And because of this leaven, you have obviously the ingredients necessary to install religiosity over true Christianity, not allowing simply the truth of Bible doctrine to guide us in regards to all that we think and do in our lives. We insert our own agendas, our own ideas otherwise. So Roman numeral 5 here draws some concluding observations, which are many in regards to the observations, in regards to this particular principle. First of all, legalism usurps the sovereign authority of Bible doctrine. Christ is authority over the church. Jesus Christ, the truth of Bible doctrine, is inseparable. It is His words. We have the mind of Christ. And hence, it is Bible doctrine that lays down for us the written expectations in regard to God's plan. And it is sovereign in nature, as this is what God expects of us. This is the revelation of God so that we know what to think in our own minds, so that we can emulate God in our own thinking in Jesus Christ, and to give God absolute authority in our life, we have to acclimate and obviously observe and adhere to the commands, the words that He gives us, otherwise in regards to His expectations from us as His subordinates. And legalism, adding to God's word, obviously overrides that authority. It undermines it. At the very best. Obviously, it usurps it, because legalism that's added to Bible doctrine in this regards places that legalistic observation in regards to being the same level as the doctrine itself. So B, it transplants the authority of God with the authority of men, which is a hazard in regards to Christianity at all times, to not get under our own STAs, not to pursue our own little sacred cows in life and things of this nature, and removing truly the purity of doctrine by inserting in it our own ideas, and hence we assert God's authority and we implement our own authority apart from God's will, sovereign will, in that respect. So see, the truth of Bible doctrine provides true freedom in the Christian life, while legalism robs believers of their freedom. Obviously, legalism is the antithesis to grace, and in that sense, it also robs us of true freedoms in Christ. We have certain freedoms in Christ, those things that we are allowed to do based on doctrine. People, obviously, in our society, if not throughout the world in general, are constantly crying out freedom. Well, there is true freedom, and then there is pseudo-freedom. True freedom comes from allowing Bible doctrine to govern one's life, while others who are maladjusted to that doctrine obviously cry out for a different kind of freedom, which is nothing more than enslavement to their own desires, their own lusts, their own agendas and pursuits in their life. Your SCA will try to convince you that these kinds of freedoms is that which will give you your high in life. That is a lie. It is deception. Bible doctrine is what gives you true freedom to not have the aggravation and the complication and the other things that attaches itself to SE activity in your life. If you could remove it, you would completely and thoroughly understand what I'm saying right now. If you didn't have the stimulation of the SCA, its temptations, its draw, you'd understand truly what I mean by having complete and absolute freedom in regards to Bible doctrine. To be free from those things that otherwise bring us aggravation in life. Again, your SCA will say, no, these are things that bring you pleasure. Well, maybe for the moment. It does bring you pleasure. But overall, it will not sustain you. And you will then find yourself enslaved in regards to these particular things. To be addicted to the SCA. Well, unfortunately, we are. Because it indwells each and every one of us. You want true freedom, that comes from Jesus Christ, what He offers. And what He offers is victory over the sin nature. John 8:31-32. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, these are believers, if you abide in My word, obvious, the caveat is that you take the truth of doctrine and you actually implement it in your life and application. That's the emphasis of abiding in His word, in the sphere of doctrine. You take up residence. This is your life, see. This is what you are about. This is what you represent. If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. True disciples, see. True followers. You're not just people who, you know, are lip syncers in regards to the Bible, but true followers. And for those who take doctrine that seriously, part of the blessing is that God gives us insight. He's not a stingy God when it comes to wanting to know His word. If we truly want to know what James tells us, that He's not stingy in this regard, He will provide for us insight in regards to the truth. And with that blessing comes an aspect of living in Satan's world, of which we are enslaved via the SCA. See, in that sense, those fetters, those chains, can be cut, they can be unshackled from you experientially, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from all kinds of disparaging and destructive things. First and foremost, the gospel phase one frees you from the bondage of eternal condemnation. And then, obviously, phase two, the bondage of human viewpoint, the STA, otherwise dictating to you what you do in life. See, that's the way you need to look at your STA, as a dictator. It's always saying everything I'm doing for you is for your best and to give you maximum freedom, but all the time it's controlling you and it's telling you what you need best, see, which are implements of socialism and other things that are part of usually of dictatorial types of rules. Now, what it does is enslave you. Doctrine releases you from those obligations, from having to follow that path in life. And you put the doctrine first. Now, obviously, there is no such thing as complete freedom for anyone. You're enslaved either to one master or another. But that which provides true freedom, the greatest blessing, and all that comes with it, in that regards, comes through the truth of Bible doctrine. So the truth of Bible doctrine provides true freedom in the Christian life, while legalism robs believers of their freedoms. Now, legalism, on that sense, obviously, they get in, and what freedoms you do have as you're seeking to attain a life of righteousness. Legalists remove those things and they make it even more stringent, a burden, a yoke, you know, that Paul says and Peter says, our forefathers couldn't bear this. How can we bear it now? So D, legalism is rampant in the church today. It is leaven that has spread throughout the Christian world. To find churches that do not sponsor legalism in some form or fashion is unique. They are sparse, far and few between. The dominant approach regards to Christianity includes a legalistic approach in some form or fashion, whether it's ritualistic or idealistic in that regards. E, denominationalism, steeped in the traditions of men, is the primary evidence of this fact. Denominationalism is simply enslavement to negative volition phase two and the STA, implementing religiosity and calling it Christianity. The Bible does not sponsor denominationalism. It was never intended that you have Baptists, Nazarenes, Methodists. I don't include Catholics. They're questionable, highly dubious in that regard. See, that was not the intentions. That comes about because people get away from the truth, and then you have people that come back, and to a certain degree, they see the fallacy, the direction that churches are going, and they make certain corrections. Unfortunately, they tend to hang on to fallacies otherwise, in many cases. And the history of the church itself, as brought out in the book of Revelation, bears this to mind. So it is Paul's desire for his churches to be like-minded. And he wasn't promoting ecumenicalism, where you compromise doctrine and just everybody grab a hold of the big idea. It's all love, Jesus. Well, what's the big idea? Define for me love. See, he says to love him is to hear his words and do them, and to hear them correctly, not trying to take your human viewpoint baggage and let it continue to dominate your thinking and contort the doctrine to fit around it. See, the proposition that sound justice churches give to people is to clear your mind and reprogram it with the truth of Bible doctrine, recognizing that we all have certain areas and fallacies generally we come into doctrine with. And you've got to be intellectually honest and allow the doctrine to clean out and sweep all the human viewpoint baggage that maybe you've picked up along the way otherwise. And out of this legalism, we now have a Christian representation of the church universal in its geographical locations, microcosms of local churches, splintered. The number of denominations is pathetic. But it just shows you the schism of volition and what it causes when it's not positive and approaching the truth of Bible doctrine in that vein and at that level. So religiosity ends up being that which colors us as the church and is confusing. You know, the person who may have some motive of a desire to seek, you know, God and through the church, well, which way do we go? Who do I believe? Yeah. That's why you ought to be thankful that God reads our tapes, our souls, and know who's positive. Because otherwise you wouldn't know, especially today, where to look. Yeah. Who's teaching the truth? The God, obviously, in His foreknowledge, omniscience, knows who's positive, and He will get them to the truth. One way or the other. I didn't have to have anybody come and knocking to my door to get me to the truth. I was just living life, partying like hell. And God brought it to me. And I go, oh, this is what I've been looking for. See, you never know. My ways, not everybody's way, obviously. You get into it. We all have our own stories, obviously. If you're brought up in doctrine, then to me you have probably one of the most unique and best stories. You have an advantage that us older individuals who get on doctrine later in life do not have. And that is to live a complete life under doctrine. But obviously it is as it is. Our volition is as it is. F, due to the consequence of legalism and its resultant effect of a liberal approach, which legalism, liberalism are bastard children of the same illegitimate parent, to the spiritual realities of Bible doctrine, the church is in a, quote, lukewarm, end quote, state, trying to be vomited from the mouth of God. Obviously, you have those who are better and those who are worse in regards to what they represent as a church. But overall, the temperature of the church spiritually is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. If you dismiss, in John's writings overall, but in the book of Revelation, if you dismiss the chronological accuracy that's presented by John in his writings, you then miss additional insight that is there for the understanding of those who will implement these important factors of correct hermeneutics and approach to the interpretation of Scripture. John, Revelation is chronologically laid out in sequence, beginning with his time in the church age, taking us all the way down to the eternal state, closing out the book at chapter 22. He has parenthetical inserts that he brings in to further describe certain aspects, but there is a pure chronological sequence. And this is true in regards to the representation of the church age as represented through the messages given to the seven churches, as it is through the rest of the Bible. Some want to take these things and state that this is not any indication of the age and time we live within the church in any sequential form. These people are confused. They say, we're the Philadelphia era. What? I know a handful of churches are teaching sound doctrine, and you call us Philadelphia era? Of the church? Give me a break. A blind man can look and see all the different denominations out there and say, if anything, we are lukewarm, pee-warm, see, tepid. And because of that, as we have an outline, believers who correctly gap Revelation throughout time can orient themselves in time in which they live. And that's what Bible doctrine does for it. It helps us to be oriented to whenever we're living. And to know truly the biggest dangers around us in regards to, as the church may represent itself or otherwise. You live in the dark ages. You recognize Catholicism and its evils. It's going to rear its ugly head. And you want to stay away completely and totally from that deal. And you expect the repercussions of society and stuff that adhere themselves and all these other things. Well, for us today, we can orient, be oriented, and know that in the Christian world, we live in a lukewarm time of representation of the church overall. And that you're not going to find on every street corner sound doctrine being taught. What you will find is a mixture of truth and error. And Revelation 3:16, as we know, in spite of what the human viewpoint might consider that God would be most against, and that is the blatantly objectionable people that don't even want to go to church, be part of church, as being the worst sinners of all, and receive the greater condemnation in regards to rebuke, etc. We see this is not true in regards to the church at Laodicea. And that's verse 15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. He gives you two alternatives, and they're both extremes. See? They're both extremes, either cold, and on a hot day there isn't anything better than something ice cold to drink. Or hot, even on a hot day, something hot is better to drink than something tepid or lukewarm. And he tells the church at Laodicea, which is a real church, that it represents the final days of the church age, and the temperature of the church universal, that they are neither cold nor hot, and that he preferred that they were one or the other. But they are in a different category. And that is, they are God flirters. They are spiritually flirtatious with God. That's what fundies are. They flirt with God. I flirted with him for years before I got my act together, see. To giving that lip service, as Jesus spoke of the Jews, but your heart is far away, see. But they'll tell you they feel different. I feel like I love Jesus. Well, take your feelings and put it back with Eve, because that got us in a boatload of trouble. Because doctrine wouldn't follow. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. And the vomit out of the mouth is a picture of the church age dispensation concluding, the rapture occurring. The rapture obviously, is a big blessing for the church. The blessing comes by grace, and it comes because of our position in Christ and the time and history in which we live. No other reason. It's not because we're anything great spiritually. You're not even greater than Abraham. See? No, it's based on grace. And on the one hand, it's a blessing. But on the other hand, our removal is because of our disagreement in God's eyes with respect to what He expects of the church and their witness to others. And the fact that being lukewarm means that you take a mixture of truth and error, the pure truth of doctrine, is not being represented in the church overall. And just as Israel had their dispensational privileges and administration removed from them because of their legalistic religiosity, and it was given to us for positive volition, that's going to exist for the next 2,000 years, the Gentiles. So the church is removed. It's something, you ask any fundy out there, well, you know, is the church, is the rapture just nothing but a blessing? Does it just show how great the church is? Oh, yeah. Give me a break. Now, yeah, it's a blessing, but it shows how great Christ is, how great we are. What He provides for us in our union, part of the blessing package, see, of being the church, a special dispensation that we live in. But it also reflects that we are spiritually bankrupt in regards to our representation of the Bible, the church overall. You have the exceptions. The verses go on to denote that you have the exceptions. Because they are advised to buy from God gold refined by fire. And that looks at the pure doctrine that is necessary for an accurate representation of God's plan for the church to exist. And if you can buy it, that means it is available. But just as gold is scarce, so is the doctrine at this point in time in history scarce. And because of that, shame at the Bema seat will fall upon those who adhere to that type of approach to God and His plan. And legalism is a major contributor in regards to why the church is in the condition it is. Even in your most grace-oriented denominational churches of salvation by faith apart from works, you can still find the legalistic attitude in regards to people. As you say, well, do you believe so-and-so? You know, for example, I want to take Adolf Hitler. If he believed that he'd go to heaven, well, you know, no. Not being that evil. It'd just be, you know, mouthing the things and things of that nature. Could someone like him be a believer? No, no way. How do you know? I'm not saying he is. And, you know, as evil as he might have been, I don't wish that he wasn't. People may find that hard to swallow. I don't wish anybody to hell. Now, you study Bible law, you go, no. I don't care how much I may hate your guts in time, I don't wish that on you. Yeah. But, you know, they have their excuses. Well, not really. So, the doctrine says somebody could be a believer and you'd never know it. You can never know it because a believer can do anything and act just like an unbeliever and do the most heinous things in life, commit some of the most heinous types of crimes. Calvin is, by history, all history, is guilty of having people killed. Now, your normal Christian, funny Christian, oh yeah, he's a believer. Okay. So the consequence of legalism, and obviously the fact that it produces what Jesus calls traditions of men, because that has not been corralled, it fact, it comes out of a short era where sound doctrine was being taught, and then you just kind of see the cavalier attitude almost present in regards to the church universal over a period of sound doctrine. As that wanes, the positive volition wanes, and people now want to be entertained. See? Go to church to be entertained through its architecture or through their choirs or whatever else, their puppet shows. I got friends on doctrine that used to be puppet masters in Sunday churches. Now, we laugh about that today. See? But either way, that's man's ideas, man's traditions. And legalism, adding to, let's start church camps. And we get all these different churches in here, and we can play like we're all like-minded. We have different pastors teach these sheep and all these other things. You know, and the violations are just numerous. You know, that's just something that hits home to us, close to us. People, you know, trying to create certain things like that. That's where your SCA just gets involved. People under the SCA get bored with their Christian life. There's got to be more to this, because they got to constantly, their SCA has to be stimulated. You know, these are just facts of growing up spiritually and recognizing what it means to be positive in regards to life. And these temptations and these drives your SCA will seek to implement and put upon you. And recognize these things. No, we're doing it right. You stay in there. It's a long run. If you ever done any long distance running, you know how it can be. It gets old. But you gut up. And you keep going. And then you get into the runner's high and all this other stuff. And it's amazing how far you can run when you put your mind to it. Except when you're old and crippled like me. So, G, legalism can attach itself to any doctrine or principle of doctrine. And it is incumbent upon the pastor teacher to ensure this leaven does not creep in their own teaching. Obviously, it starts right here at the pulpit. How one approaches doctrine, the integrity in which they deal with it and teach it, and that is the adjusted pastor's responsibility to make sure that he doesn't allow it to become part of his format, to identify it in any place that it may try to rear its ugly head. The reactor factors of life, even pastors have to deal with reactor factors, say. And then to do something that is legalistic in nature is try to solve a problem. Then look for scripture to back it up and things of this nature. You got to stay away from that. Ace, there are many misnomers attached to that which constitute legalism versus operation grace and liberty. And as part of this final section of concluding observations, it's just dealing with certain areas that I, at least, over time, have recognized to fairly dominate many believers on doctrine in their thinking in doctrinal churches. And one of these is some think that legalism is the absence of engaging in the freedoms of Christ. This idea, because someone doesn't like to go out and party and drink and you know, I'm not saying getting drunk or doing anything otherwise sinful, erroneous, that somehow they're legalists because they choose a different nation to live in that regard. Now, I've heard this. These are just things, examples that I'm able to draw and to address. And that is point two. An example is there are those that say if one does not drink, they are legalists. Three, this may or may not be true. Maybe they are legalists, that's why they don't drink. But they may not be a legalist, they just don't want to drink. Who are you to say whether they got to drink or not? Just because you do. And on the other end of the coin, just because you don't, you know, who are you to say someone does? See, this is freedom in Christ. This is the liberties. This is the grace that you extend. You take the doctrine. The doctor says it's not sin. Whether you do it or you don't, that's your choice. It's not a command to go out and drink. It's not a royal imperative. So, for drinking is a freedom of Christ, and true freedom is a freedom to drink or not, according to preference. 5, those that do not drink with the notion or attitude that it is sinful or makes them a better Christian than someone that does drink, they are legalists. Smoking, you can pick any number of things. All the things that the bleeding hearts, you know, have attacked us in regard to our society as well as the world. I can't wait for the vindication to come about and God reveal the truth in the matter in regards to all these things that our society, politically, medically, legally, and otherwise, have pushed on people, saying that these things are the cause of all these other things and are wrong and all these other legalistic types of notions out there, such as drinking. You know, and again, you don't argue with the law. It's a law, even if it's legalistic. We adhere to it. We abide by it. But someone's been drinking and they drive and they hit somebody, they should be punished just like anybody else that has been drinking and driving and hit somebody. It doesn't make any difference whether you're drinking or not. You hit somebody. If it's your fault, then you should be condemned for it. See, but don't get me going. I don't drink and drive. I got a wife to do that for me. Kidding. Don't arrest me. Arrest her. I've been doing the man and the woman deal in Genesis. Arrest her. So, 6, on the other side of the coin, not to get off on that, and figure those things out for yourself. On the other side of the coin, there are those that might think that simply by drinking, they cannot be considered legalists. I've seen that. You know, you point out a legalistic approach to, well, I'm not a legalist. I partied with you. Dude, that don't make you not a legalist, except for maybe in that area. You know, you can be a legalist somewhere else in your life. And it's just like anything else. Leaven can crop in anywhere in our thinking. See? I'm just picking those areas that seem to be the most obvious to us in our society, in our circles. 8, another misnomer is that one that may abuse certain freedoms in Christ are candidates for those who do not engage in such abuse to play STA police. I've seen that. That's an area that, you know, church authorities need to really keep tabs on. I've seen that occur, that type of attitude occur, you know, among church boards. And you have almost a Gestapo type of attitude in regard to people, pigeonholing them. So, those that may abuse certain freedoms of Christ are candidates for those who do not engage in such abuse to play SCA police. Those who do that kind of activity, they themselves are the ones that are becoming legalistic. See. 9, the Bible makes very clear that the antidote for abuse of liberties and other SCA activity is divine discipline administered by God. It's not your place, even my place, to go out and try to find out things going wrong with other believers. You hear rumors that say, that's a reason to jump on the bandwagon and call them front and center. You got to use some discernment. Divine discipline. God knows what's going on. Things that go on in people's lives. You know, their own personal life, that they're trying to work out their own salvation. If people take liberties and abuse their freedoms in Christ, using rebound as an excuse or whatever they're doing. God sees all this. And God will intervene in regards to divine discipline as necessary to help people, help believers, stay on the straight and narrow. Otherwise, they're going to be positive. Hebrews 12:5 and following brings out the issue of divine discipline. Another principle that many fundies just simply disregard. Something bad happens in their life, they blame it on the devil. They never turn around and say, oh, God did that to me. They're out there doing some kind of crazy sin, and the devil gets them. No, it's God getting you. And yet, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? Hebrews 12:5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We call that divine discipline because it comes from God. God knows how to hurt us in ways that we couldn't imagine otherwise. Nor faint when you are reproved by Him. And God sometimes keeps us under His thumb. And the pressure in certain disciplinary actions may be fairly severe or consistent because we're having a consistent problem. But the exhortation is to hang in there with this. These times in your lives, we all face them. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son whom He receives. To scourge means when God applies divine discipline, it hurts. It's designed to hurt. People have all these ideas what problems are in regards to society, schools, and things of this nature. And we need more security here. We need more. No, what you need is discipline. That thing that was removed from the school. It is for discipline that you endure. Verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? At least a father that loves his son. A normal father. See. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are bastard children and not sons. To be an illegitimate child means that you're a bastard child. And basically, you become, if you will, almost like a foster kid in that sense. You don't have a parent that really has that commitment and concern for you because you're their own. Is the idea. It doesn't mean that you can't have foster parents that greatly love their children otherwise. But the idea is there. If you're without discipline, it's like somebody just gives you and becomes a sugar daddy for you. Just lets you do what you want. See. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God's obviously going to be perfect in regards to His discipline. His discipline, whether we think He is or not. And because when one becomes mature, and they see the results of their life under this type of setting, this type of care and compassion by their parents over time when they get mature, they recognize the importance of that and how it's been advantageous to them. Help them keep out of trouble otherwise and things of that nature. Well, we got God who's our parent in that regards to our spiritual life, constantly keeping tabs on us for us. There's one thing about God. He knows perfectly when to intervene or when to apply grace. In the professional world, I had often two different kinds of bosses. I had the boss would basically be there, and you're doing something wrong. He'd bring it to your attention quickly. Then I had a boss he just gave you as much rope as you wanted to go out and hang yourself. Then you'd yank on it. Give me the first boss, quite honestly. Because usually by the time he yanks, your job's over with. So you got to be discerning in regards to your own life and those around you. Verse 10, for they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. the divine discipline is brought about for us to excel in our application of divine good production, to be in fellowship, overruling our SCA. Sometimes our SCA just gets the best of us, and we need some help. And God says, well, I'll be glad to do that for you. However it may be. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. That's what it's intended to be. The spanking isn't supposed to be fun. It's supposed to hurt. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You learn that this is not the path to take in life, because it is painful. That's what discipline teaches children growing up. You do these kinds of things, and you get older, you go out in the big world, and you continue to persist in these types of approaches to life, the pain that you feel now would be nothing compared to then. You know, you got a kid, let him grow up and be some smart mouth kid. Let him grow up and get big enough to go out in the world and be that way, because he'll find someone who's a much smarter mouth and a lot bigger as they pound him into the ground. So, you know, all these things. There's reasons and purposes for them. Children, the quicker you understand that as an adolescent growing up, the more appreciative in regards to God's plan you will have in that aspect of your life. And it's all for your good. To be successful, you've got to maintain discipline. Those who are most successful generally have discipline at least in some area of their life, even if you may not agree the direction or the profession they've entered into. They have discipline, see. Therefore, strengthen the hands, and it's no different for those on doctrine. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Often discipline comes into our body. And make straight paths for your feet, staying on the straight and narrow, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. Additional discipline, for God has to take you to the mat, see. But rather be healed, to be sensitive to God's plan for your life, sensitive to your SCA, and seek to make these adjustments and recognize it. Be intellectually honest, recognize when God's dealing with you rather than, you know, doing the blame game like your SCA likes to rationalize to do on occasion. Blame somebody else for your problems, for your own weaknesses in life. So divine discipline is there for the purpose of those who want to go out and abuse their liberties. Obviously, the benefit is truly only for those who are positive. If they're not positive, then they're not going to make the adjustments anyway. Revelation 3:19, Christ Himself states, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Get off the pot and take care of business. Church at Laodicea. Now get some zeal for doctrine. So 10, parallel to divine discipline. So you have that avenue. Don't worry about people and their sins. That's the whole point of this. Don't become legalistic in that regards. Parallel to divine discipline, the church members and its authorities only have the right to administer discipline according to biblical guidelines. And those guidelines are simply the doctrine of separation. Simply put. And that comes under such as A, corporate separation for those engaged in consistent, unrepentant, gross, immoral SCA conduct, gross immorality, that is proven, to spell it out for you, with two or more eyewitnesses. I don't care if you, whatever you catch someone doing, if you don't have two witnesses, you forget it. According to Bible doctrine, obviously there may be circumstantial evidence that can function as a witness. But you have at least two factual pieces of evidence you can put together as a witness to prove your case. Otherwise, God says back off. Doctrine does. completely different the way our society works more and more in regards to judicial system and prosecutions. People with anonymity given to them, accusers so that they don't have to face the people that they're accusing. That kind of crap goes on. See, that's just pathetic. Evil. With two or more eyewitnesses and corroborating evidence. The incestuous Corinthian, obviously, is an example of corporate separation. Again, not to go into all the verses there, but just as a summary, there was a believer at the Church of Corinth. He engaged in gross immorality of having sex with his mother as a male. And Paul comes in the church, rather than apply separation, embrace him under whatever false ideology they had. Paul says, no, you separate from him. In fact, you kick him out of the church, excommunicating in that sense. It's not excommunication like the Catholic Church. You don't lose your salvation. You're not welcome to Bible class while you're engaged in this activity. But then, obviously, he is an example of one who repented. He got his spiritual act back together, and then he was back into Bible class, back into the church. And then the church overreacted in that direction. So we know that. That's an example of corporate separation. The entire church separates because he is told he is no longer welcome while engaged in this sin activity. And then Matthew 15, 17. I don't know what that one is. Another one that it's not two chapters worth. B. Apart from corporate separation, then you have individual separation or individual aloofness, where individually we are to separate from individuals for malfeasance to Bible doctrine. And those, for example, from those that create dissension or otherwise fail to adhere to basic marching orders of Bible doctrine, such as not willing to work when able and, you know, obvious meddlers, etc. The church wouldn't go in and take any corporate action, but individually you recognize these things going on. It's laid upon you then to keep an arm's distance. And we dealt with that in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, 10 through 11, also Romans 6, 17. 16:17, excuse me. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So that burden, responsibility lies on each and every one of us individually. You see people want to take issue with pulpit, with your pastor, in regard to the teaching, your antenna should be up if you hear that kind of noise. And if it becomes obvious, then just remain aloof. Don't pursue the relationship that you otherwise might have with an individual in Bible class. So see the right of pastoral, familial, another designated authority that's in the family, to incorporate discipline for those only under their authority in accordance with Bible's biblical standards. Obviously, beyond the church and individual applications of discipline, of separation, You may have other aspects of administering discipline, such as parents to child, etc. And to remember, it's only those under your authority. People love to step outside their authority, bring up another a person's child. Well, go talk to the parent. It's their responsibility if you got a problem with their kids. 11, to step outside the biblically mandated requirements for disciplinary actions, verbally or otherwise, is to assume a legalistic approach to authority, overstepping your majorities. It promotes abuse of authority and potential controversy and dissension that we are to stay away from. So it creates the very things that otherwise we are told to be aloof to in regards to our own lives. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.